Good afternoon, everybody. May God be with you, and may we all pray to the Holy Spirit to help us to learn more about our Savior and our salvation. I want to introduce you the three most important people and the nicest people that you would ever want to meet. Number one, guess who? Me. Of course. Of course, I'm one. My name is Al Thomas, XJW. I will talk a little later about what helped us to leave the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Number two, guess who? My helpmate, my wife Ann, to whom I've been married to for 48 years, this coming November 10th. That's an awful long time. But I'm getting used to it. It's been over 40 years since we suffered the trials and tribulations, what happened while we were JWs, lost in this wilderness of false hope. She's the one that got me in. She's the one that got me out. I'm thankful for that. So here she is, my wife right there. She'll be up later. She's going to talk regarding our trip into and out of the Watchtower Bible Tract Society after the next important introduction. Number three, now we come to the most important person of all our lives. There's only one such person. His name is Jesus. Lord of lords and King of kings. Acts 4:12 states, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No one can replace him. No one. Absolutely no one. He's going to take my picture. Okay. Now for the big treat of the day, my wife Ann.
Well, before I start to giving you this big treat, I want to read a little poem that I wrote, and it says, I am a child of God, and he has sent me here, and he has given us Bill and Joan, who are so kind and dear. They led us, they guided us, and they helped us to find the way. They taught us all that we must do to live with God someday. And that's how I feel about you and Joan, Bill. Well, I have to tell you, my testimony is going to be around the love for my father, and you'll see why later on. We were brought up in the Depression way back in the 30s, and my father was the kindest. He never hit us. He never hollered at us. He carried us across the puddles so we would get our patent leather shoes dirty when he took us to church. And we came home from school. There was no food on the table. In 1938, I was 16 years old, graduated from high school. And I said, Pop, I said, borrow some money and let me go to Philadelphia to school so I can help you. Pop says, Ann, God will help us. Don't go. I said, Pop, borrow the money. I want to help you. So he went to a lady who had a candy store, and he borrowed $20 and handed it to me. He put me on a train in Shinokan. I went to Philadelphia to attend college for 2 years with $20. My car fare was $7.85, and I had a little bit left. So I went to the school. I told the dean there I had no money. The tuition was $1,000. I said, can I come to school and take this course and pay you when I get a job? And they saw my records, my scholastic records, and they made me sign a contract. They would find me a job, and I would pay them $5 a week back. So that's what we did. They put me in Ballard-Kinwood. I don't know if anybody knows where that is, near Bryn Mawr, in a very rich home, for $2 a week. I scrubbed floors, watched kids, cooked for my room and board, and I finished a two-year course in 13 months. So I got a job, and I got $17 a week. I came home with $15.61. So I gave $5 to the school, $1 back to my mother, and father for the $20, that was $6. I paid $6 for my roommate at the Y, that was $12. Then I had $2 left to eat on, which was, I had $1.61 left. I couldn't even buy a box of Pampers for 20 cents, which they didn't call them then. So I was working, and my head was in my hands like this, and I was despondent. I couldn't tell my father I'm starving again. I had a nickel in my hand. I thought, I'll put it in the collection plate. Maybe God will give me a dime back. And my boss saw that I was despondent, so he says, come here a minute, Ann. So I thought, oh, I'm going to get fired. So he pulled me upstairs, and he says, something's bothering you. And I says, yes, there is something bothering me. I told him the story I just told you. So he gave me a raise to $21, and he paid my school off. But in the meantime, I took a civil service test, and I passed 98.6 for my average. And I have 3 telegrams from Washington, D.C. to report for work at $7,200 a year back in 1940. That was big money. So I refused the appointment because my boss paid my tuition. Well, anyway, I'm sorry in a way I didn't take it, but maybe God had a plan for me. So I stayed with that company for 10 years. Now, in 1946, I was carrying my baby, and we were home on our vacation. My father had a job at that time in 1946. He was a coal miner in Shamokin, and he was killed. 7 o'clock, they came from the car. They told my mother that my dad was killed, so she rolled on the floor, pulling her hair out. I almost lost the baby because I loved my father. My father was a dear one. Everybody loved him. Well, anyway, I had a girlfriend. She had lunch at my house. I had lunch at her house. So this day, I was in the rocker in her house. We had lunch together, and I was crying because my dad died. She says, Ann, don't cry. She said, look in the Bible. It says, John 5:28, those in the memorial tombs will hear my voice and come forth. I said, my father's in heaven. My father's not in purgatory. He's not in hell. He's in heaven. He was such a wonderful person. She says, no. She says, blah, blah. You know, she went on and on. So I didn't know she was a Jehovah's Witness. Her husband said, don't ever tell Aunt Thomas you're a Jehovah's Witness. She'll drop you like a hot potato because I was a good Catholic. So I came home and I said to Al, I says, I want a Bible for Mother's Day. Well, Catholics didn't have Bibles at that time. He says, you're going crazy. I said, no, there's a battle. There's going to be a battle of Armageddon, and it's in the Bible. Florence, he said, we always had battles. The Spanish-American War, the Civil War, and the World War I, you know. He says, you're going nuts. I says, for Mother's Day, I want a Bible. So he brought me a Catholic Bible. So she started coming over, started to study with us. And pretty soon I had him in on the table listening, you know, and now I'm hiding the books underneath the table. My mother disowned me when she found out that I was became a Jehovah's Witness. I raised my children that way. So finally, I brought my brother in. He came out of high school, and Al brought him back to Philadelphia so we could get him a job to help my mother. And when my dad died, I forgot to tell you this, my mother had no money. There was no insurance. And Al and I had $150 on ourselves for vacation. So we gave my mother that to bury my father with. And later on, we gave her the $400. She had a mortgage on her house. And when I became a Jehovah's Witness, she disowned me because she didn't have anything to do with me. So I said, Mom, I said, you gave me life. I said, I love you dearly. I said, let me come see you. I don't care about the money. I said, God's been good to me. I said, I've got 2 hands. I've got $10,000. So I took care of her. She was dying of cancer towards the end of her years. I had her for 5 years. And before she was dying, she was kissing my hands because she regretted what she's done to me. But I've never held it against her because I loved her too. So finally, we brought my brother, and he became a Jehovah's Witness, married a lady 20 years older than him, very staunch Jehovah's Witness. And he lived with us for a while. He didn't pay him board or nothing. We gave it to him for free. So one day, the congregation servant at that time said, we'd like to talk to you, but in the meantime, my brother's wife didn't accept the Jehovah's Witnesses. She wanted nothing to do with it. So he wanted to get rid of her. And I knew this. He started to run around. But I never went to the elders like they do today to squeal on them. I just kept it to myself. So when they called me in to talk to me, I thought they were going to ask me about my brother, you know. But here, he brought me in. Like this brother said, there was 3 elders or 3 congregation servants or whatever they were called then. I forget. It's so long, and here I was by myself. I should have taken him with me, but I never allowed it. Well, he brought charges against me that my kids were saluting the flag in school. Well, my kids were 4 or 5 years old, and they didn't want to displease God, and they didn't want the kids to make fun of them, so they would go, Alan Thomas, Alan Thomas. And another Jehovah's Witness was in his class. He goes, Teddy Hardy, Teddy Hardy. And they'd come home and tell us this, and we'd laugh, because I thought this was funny, you know, that they didn't want to displease God, and yet didn't want to have been ridiculed. So then they said that I'm the head of the house, and you know how women is, they're down. I mean, a Jehovah's Witness, you know, your husband's the head. So they told me that I was the head of the house and that I took care of the money. And I says, brothers, I said, I'm going to tell you something. What my husband and I do is none of your business. I said, if he gives me all his pain, I give him a dime back for a car fare. That's still none of your business. So they start telling me I'm belligerent, I'm arrogant. They were so abusive that I got in the car, and I'll never forget, it was New Year's Day, it was on a Monday, and I'm driving down 130 in Jersey, passing out because I'm crying. You know how you hit a kid and he's going, and I'm crying, and in tears, I couldn't see the road. I came home, didn't know what hit me. So the next day, I had to go take children to school. I drove 6 children to school, and I'm passing out. So I went to a friend's who were Jehovah's Witnesses, and I went over to Charlie Leone's, and I says, I want to go to a doctor. I want him to give me a needle to go to sleep because something terrible happened to me yesterday and I've got to forget it. And all I kept saying, they didn't believe me. And I kept saying to those brothers, I said, you see that chair over there? Put my hand on it, cut it off, because I'm never going to admit to his lies. He wanted to get rid of me because he knew what he was doing. So my brother really caused me a heartache. So they took me to the doctor. The doctor thought I was crazy because I couldn't stand it. I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't even think. So they brought me home. Leona drove my car and Charlie drove theirs, and they put me to bed. He comes home from work. He sees me in this condition. Well, Thursday goes to the meeting and he says, I want my cars for me and my family. So this congregation servant that was one of the hearing, you know, was on the hearing, he says, well, you're not getting them. He says, the Thomas family's going before the elders or the committee. So I says, well, I'll tell you something. He says, you better have it in writing, all the charges, and who are the accusers? And he said, we're going to Bethel to see Brother Miller because we know Ray France, who's a very dear friend of ours. I mean, not just knowing him through the congregation, he married my girlfriend's daughter. He said, who have you been talking to? And I says, never you mind. He says, but I want the letter signed and we'll take care of the rest. So he said, well, can I come over and see you? And I says, yeah, the door's open back in front. So when he came over, he saw the condition. I was almost in a nervous breakdown. And he started to kiss me from north to the south for forgiveness. And the Lord has been pulling me out of the organization since then, but I wasn't too smart then, I guess. So anyway, I stayed with the organization. Now, I still didn't have it. My heart was heavy. We had a circuit assembly, and I said, well, I can't. Somebody has to help me. So I went to Angelo Catanzaro. He was a district overseer then, and we knew him personally, too. So Angelo says, don't worry, Ann. Jehovah's going to take care of it. They won't believe a dedicated sister, they'll believe a brother first. But still it laid heavy with me. I couldn't stand it because I was telling the truth and he was running around. So I went to Brother Say and Brother Buckholz, our circuit overseers, and I told them the whole story because it still wasn't right with me. So then at our circuit service, he called all these congregation people in that had this meeting, and they came in with their Bible, and they says, you know that scripture in Corinthians where sister should keep silent? He was opening the Bible to read, just for me to shut up. So Brother Stay says, shut the Bible, brother. I see no fault with his sister. And it's just like Pontius Pilate saying, I see no fault with Jesus. Then I felt better. Not good, but better, you know. So we went to the lunch, and again they start kissing me for forgiveness. And again I stayed with this organization. So I said to Al, I says, I can't stand it in Jersey. Let's move to Philadelphia. You work for the transportation company. I says, the kids are in high school. Let's go back to Philly. So we found and bought a house in Philadelphia. My brother still didn't leave me alone. He found me in Philadelphia. He wanted me to get out. He was disfellowshipped. They found out what he did, so he was disfellowshipped. And he said, I'll be back in a year. He sat in the back of the hall and he shoveled snow and he did everything to get back in the organization. So in Philadelphia, one day I got a call. And it was my brother. And he says, now, I have to tell you, before this call came, my uncle, I had two uncles who never married. They were bachelors. My uncle Bill was a ladies' man. He had a Cadillac woman, threw his money away on booze. So I got a call that he's in the hospital and he was dying of cirrhosis of the liver. So I went to Passaic, New Jersey, and I left my family, and I used to go Monday and come back on Friday. So they were going to put him in a nursing home. And I said, Uncle Bill, I said, I can't stay here. I said, you've got to come home with me. We already had the property up here, up in Stillwater. So I says, if you want to come home with me, I'll go to the farm, and Al and the kids can stay, because they were in high school. So he says, all right. So I brought him up. He had bed sores like that. I had a nurse come in every day to help me. And he called me, and I used to put a blanket over his knees, and I would take care of him. He talked to me about my grandmother and everything. So he says, Ann, I want you to call in an attorney. I said, for what, Uncle Bill? He says, well, I want to change the will, and I want to give you everything now because I never thought you'd take me. I said, Uncle Bill, don't change the will. Let them know they have an uncle. So that's what I did. I never let him change the will. So anyway, his things that he had, we gave to the Salvation Army and the Goodwill because he had junk. I didn't want it anyway. So I get this call from my brother. and he's stuttering. And he says, Ann, he says, would you like to meet with the elders to tell me where Uncle Bill's things went? And I start screaming.
I says, I don't ever want to see you again. And what my uncle did with his things is none of your business, because I was the executor of the will. And I says, you all got a copy of the will. I says, Uncle Bill didn't change it because I wouldn't let him. Now you want to know where his things are. So I'm screaming, here's at the Kingdom Hall in Philadelphia, in our congregation. So a month later, I had my niece's daughter, her husband died, this little four-year-old baby. Her father got killed in a truck accident. And I had her, she didn't want to take her to the funeral. So I'm at the hall this Thursday night, and this Jimmy Fox is a very dear brother. He still loves us, very, very kind to us. He says, Aunt, who's the old girl? I said, that's my, I was going to say my rotten brother's kid, but I didn't, you know. So he says, wait a minute. He says, did you know your brother was here a month ago? Hey, wait a minute, a month ago I got a call. And he was here? I said, what are you talking about? Yeah, your brother was here with the congregation servants. I says, I want a meeting with the brothers, whoever they talked to. I don't know why they didn't tell me he was here. I didn't know anything about this. So they called a meeting. Well, when they had it for Monday night, it was like you people. I had about 25 people they thought was a congregation meeting, Thursday night meeting. I had all kind of witnesses. I brought the will. I showed them everything. So I said, why wasn't I told about my brother being here? He said, well, we saw no charges against you. We didn't see anything, just discrepancies, you know. So he said, we didn't tell you. I said, well, you should have told me anyway. Well, anyway, I said, I never want to see my brother again. It's been over 20-some years, and I haven't seen him. So after that, I'm floundering. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know whether these guys are right or wrong now, you know. So 1980 came, and like I said, Ray was a very good friend of ours. So he sends me his book. I read the book, and I'm crying. I read it again, I'm crying. I know he's not lying. Am I serving this organization? Is this true? Al read the book. He's crying. So I called Ray up. I said, Ray, what's this all about? I says, I know you're telling the truth, because when he came out of Bethel, we were invited to Lucille's, his sister-in-law's, for the dinner. We were so close to the Badani family. He married Cynthia Badani. He says, yes, and he's not ashamed to say, but it's true. So I was so devastated that one night, he didn't know this, I went outside at midnight. I was going to commit suicide. I couldn't lose my children. I knew if I left the organization, they'd never talk to me. I'd never see my grandchildren. I didn't know how to cope with it. I said, what's the use of living? I had a heart all my life. So if I die, I'll be with Papa. That's the way I figured. Why do bad things happen to good people? This is what I kept saying. So I said, God, if this is your organization, show me, and I'll serve you. I've been here for years. Show me. So something came over me, and something said, trust me, I have everything under control. And it was just like I had calm and peace. I went in the house, I went to sleep. I got up the next morning, and still I didn't feel good. So I called Joel Stauffer. He was here 2 years ago. He's our pastor from Stillwater Christian Church. He's an ex-Jehovah's Witness. And he used to take me out in an ambulance, because through all this turmoil, I was passing out. I was getting spells. And he used to take me in an ambulance to the hospital because my nerves were... But I forgot to tell you about this meeting with the elders. I got off on the wrong track. After this meeting that I had, about maybe a few months later, I had no feelings in my hand. And I'm eating, and I take the fork in my left hand, and I'm heading this way, and I'm driving a car, and I'm no feeling in my hands. So I had a girl, a Jehovah's Witness, who was a doctor from the Philippines, stay with us. She was interning at Frankfurt Hospital. And my daughter said to her, Tootsie, something's wrong with my mother. Something's wrong with her hands, and I never told anybody. So she made an appointment with the biggest neurologist in Philadelphia, Dr. Tourne. So he put me through all kinds of tests, and he came up that they cause Raynaud's disease from stress. A nerve in my neck went off in the wrong road that caused the blood not to circulate to my hands, and I still have deadness. I've had it for about 30 years that the society caused. So anyway, like I said, we moved and we came into Philadelphia, and 1980 came. Now here I am again, another dilemma. So I called Joel, and I said, Joel, I have to talk to you because I was going to commit suicide last night, and I need your help. So he came over and prayed with me. He asked me to go to church. So we're going to the church, and we're going to the Kingdom Hall. We're going to church, we're going to the Kingdom Hall, undercover. Everything's undercover. So I said, you better make up your mind. He said, we can't go to the Kingdom Hall and go to church. You know, you either go one or the other. I said, we'll go to church. So we went to church. And I just couldn't help the love that they showed me, because just like I came here that 1 year, and then I called Ray again, and he says, Ann, he knew what I was going to do because I told Ray. He says, Ann, in New Ringo, they're having a a convention of ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. Why don't you go? So I said to Al, I said, it was November that year, and it was snowing. I'll never forget, it was cold. It was the beginning of November, not in October. So Al says, I'm not taking you. He says, the elders are going to be planted there, and we'll get caught. We were still, you know, underground. I said, all right, I'm going by myself. I says, I'll drive. I'm not going to worry about you taking. So he said, I better take her because she's going to get lost. You're 2 hours from our house. So he took me. So when we walked in here, he cried for 3 days. His eyes were puffed up. He got in the car. He says, I met Joan and Bill, and that's how he said they helped me. He got in the car. He says, it's unbelievable, the love that's shown. We can't believe we've never seen this in the Kingdom Hall. So anyway, I decided then we're going to go to church. So we did. So Bill and Joan used to visit us. And the elders were trying to find us now. And here Bill has this big sign, Jehovah's Witness are false prophets. And he's in our driveway. And every Saturday... every Saturday, the elders were trying to find us. And we turn off the lights, close the doors. We wouldn't answer the doors. So anyway, Al said to Bill, you know, it's icy out there. Why don't you turn your car around and Joan can get in the car and she won't fall and slip, you know, on the ice. So he turned his car towards the barn where the sign was. So if the elders did come down, they didn't see it. So we were very sneaky. I'll never forget that. So they've been trying to find us and we've never answered the door. So one memorial... the brother called me. He says, Ann, he says, you coming to the memorial? I says, no. He says, don't turn your back on Jehovah. I says, Howard, I'm not turning my back on Jehovah. I'm closer to God than I ever was in my life. And then some of the elders, some of the other brothers that aren't elders, I put the word around that they better never get up on that platform and fellowship us and say we're apostate because like you did with this brother, we were charges in writing. See, Ray was helping us a little bit. And I says, we're going to sue you for $14 million if you ever get up there and ruin our character. I said, we love Jesus, we accepted Christ, and he died for us. And I said, you've got to prove that we're no good. I said, because you're not going to ruin my family. So they're afraid. They never disfellowshipped us. They're afraid of a lawsuit, you know. And I said, and Leslie Long, I don't want any letters from him either because I know him. I said, I know those scare letters. You know, they've sent them to my girlfriend because we brought 8 people out of the organization, and they got letters and everything. Oh, I buy tapes by the 500, and I mail them all over the United States. Now I'm going to let better half talk. I think I...
You're getting old, hon. You're getting old. Go ahead. Now we come to the good part. What's going to happen now? How do we get out? So what helped us to turn around from being a witness is a scripture in John 14, 6 and 7, which everybody knows, where Jesus answered Thomas's question, which is in verse 5 when he asked, oh, I lost my place. Oh. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus replied, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is descriptive enough, I think. This scripture has told it all for us, and we turned our lives around and accepted Jesus Christ on September 11th, 1988. Thank God for his love and grace. This change did not happen overnight. It takes time to come out. So many little things help, like finding about all those dates brought out by the various Watchtower publications and their leaders up to the present time, which most witnesses know nothing about, such as 1799, 1874, 1878, 1914 number one, which was to be Armageddon, according to Russell. 1914, number two, which now designates the end of the Gentile times and the invisible presence of Jesus, replacing 1799 and 1874. This was done in the early 1930s by Rutherford. Then we have more, which is 1916, 1918, 1925, 1941, 1975, and I think I missed a few. Now, none of these so-called important days that the Watchtower predicted came true, as you well know. So far, for over 100 years, you're batting zero. For that reason, the Watchtower does not refer to them at all. After each mistake, they receive new light. They must have a power plant somewhere. Because they certainly need one with all the mistakes they make. They've given themselves a little leeway by predicting that Armageddon would be here by the end of the century. It's unbelievable how gullible we can be, and we all were amongst them at one time or another. Their isolation and indoctrination is a thing they use not to learn anything about the Bible. They will not never learn the real truth. They are lost in the wilderness, and they do need a lot of help and love, and it's no easy task, as you well know. Now, we lived through the 1975 era, and when this date for Armageddon was brought out in the late 1960s, I told my wife, these people are crazy, and I don't believe it. As a good direct counselor, my wife told me, just shut up and keep quiet. Well, somebody would take me before the committee to either suppress my thoughts or disfellowship me. We all know that you cannot disagree or question the Watchtower organization after you are baptized. Both of these men, you have lost your freedom of speech and self-expression. This one really boggled my mind. I thought it was crazy. In 1872, Russell made a trip to Egypt to check out a pyramid by taking various measurements of the tunnels inside. This was done prior to accepting Nelson Barber's teaching as a second Adventist. And in 1876, both of these men got together, and when Russell was convinced, they joined forces. They both believed that 1874 was the date of Christ's visible earthly presence. And since he didn't show up, Russell conveniently changed it in 1877 to an earthly, invisible presence. He also predicted that there would be a gathering of God's people until 1878, when the end would come. Then he used the pyramid tunnel measurements, which was made in inches, and each inch denoted a year. He used this for his chronology to corroborate these two dates, 1874 and 1878. As you well know, Russell was wrong. But that didn't stop him, because he came up with a new measurement just by adding 40 more inches to his original total. So he used 1874 plus 40 more years to come up with a new Armageddon to arrive in the year 1914, replacing 1878. But he still retained 1874 as the date of Christ's presence. Wrong again. This failure was a great disappointment to Russell and all his followers. In the late 1920s, Rutherford condemned Russell's beliefs of the pyramid as being of Satan. Now, why did it take over 50 years to do away with his false belief? It's unbelievable. Witness, here's something new. I thought this one up myself. I hope you like it. Witnesses hate the Trinity doctrine, which they call a God with three heads, as you all know, well know. And your favorite pet saying at one time was that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And I want to introduce you to a new word that also is not in the Bible. Fourinity. Fourinity. Give that scowl like your favorite. What are you scowling about, Tony? It's puzzled. Let's see if we can explain this a little. Witnesses put Jehovah as God, then Jesus as Michael the Archangel sitting at the right hand of Jehovah, then the third one is the Holy Spirit, God's active force. The fourth one is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, 144,000 anointed, which is now less than 10,000 living right now. They are the only ones that can go to Jesus and the Holy Spirit to be born again and eventually come to Jehovah. Now, where does that leave the other chief. They cannot be Christians if they cannot go to Christ for their salvation. They can only go to the so-called Mother Organization, which is the governing body in Bethel headquarters in Brooklyn. And to do that, you will have to slave for this organization for your entire life, and then continue throughout the thousand-year millennium. Even then, you have no guarantee of salvation. This new word, frenity, and the description I just told you about, shows you that Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has four gods. But over 95% of the people, the other sheep, have to go to their organization for their salvation. In my way of thinking, they made the Watchtower Bible Tract Society as a god and as a mediator for the other sheep. You can believe that or not. So now I tell everybody what I was told when I asked the question, where do I go from here? The answer is simple. Go to Jesus. Pray a lot. Use the Bible alone, and the Holy Spirit will teach us and help us to understand the things that were hard for us to understand previously. Remember, God loves you. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. No one. Not even anybody in the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. So fix your hearts, minds, and eyes on Jesus forever, and remember, God loves all of you.